If we haven't met before, my name's Mitch and I'm the pastor here at 10:30 and on the leadership team at DPC. We are taking our third look at the letter of 2 Peter. We did chapter 1 about Jesus' past actions a few weeks ago, chapter 2 about some of the present lies they were dealing with, and this week we're looking at the future coming of Jesus. And good morning too to our brothers and sisters in Roma who catch up via video every week. Great to have you. And actually, just a little update on Roma for you. Many of you will have heard us talk about going out to Roma and wanting to support that church. And it was not looking great in terms of numbers. Last week, the church had 25 people in it and two new families who have moved to Roma who are looking for a church, 9 kids for the first time in a long time. So we want to pray that some of that sticks and God does something to keep building that church in Roma. But great news. I'm going to pray. Father, I do just want to start out by thanking you for your work here and in Roma, and pray for those guys that you would build a group of your people there to love you and enjoy you and bring the gospel to Roma. Thanks for the visitors they had last week. We pray that they would stick. As we come to look at your word now, we want to ask, Father, that you would help us to hear you speak and speak very clearly to us. Help us to think the right way about the Lord Jesus and the right way about our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, good week for me. I was quoted this week. You ever been quoted before? Feels very special. It was by my wife. And it was only on the internet. And it was something I stole off someone else. But anyway, it was one of those sayings that I sort of regularly live by, one of those things that I constantly repeat, and I've said it so many times. Maddie now also uses it every now and then. And the saying is something like this, don't let perfect get in the way of better, or don't let the perfect get in the way of the good. You might have heard that saying before. It really just means don't be such a perfectionist that you spend so much time working on one job you never get anything else done. Just do stuff so it's fit for purpose. That's sort of one of those bedrock sayings I live my life by. And I think all of us have little kind of sayings we repeat quite frequently. Things we're always saying to people. There's someone in this congregation who has a saying, and their saying is, if you're going to have a toast with someone, make sure you look them in the eyes. I looked him in the eyes as I did that. Maybe you have a saying in your life like, treat others as you would like to be treated. Other words like, if you don't have anything good to say, write it in the comments section. All kinds of things. And of course, there's more serious words we live by, aren't there? Words that tell us if we're any good. Words that tell us if we're valuable. Words that tell us what we're here for. Things we say that explain what we should do with our life and where we're going. And for plenty of us who are Christian, some of our key words that we repeat are Christian doctrines and the gospel, and we say them to ourselves. I wonder if you know what your words are. The things you say to yourself, the basis, the foundation, what your life stands on. Maybe you're not too sure. But look, this part of the Bible is about words. The Apostle Peter is finishing his letter to these guys and he's talking to them about what words will stand the test of time. What words will be a good foundation that will last. So I want to take a look at it with you under three kind of points to help you follow. First, we're going to look at competing words. Secondly, the great exposure. And thirdly, at the end of the day. Competing words, the great exposure at the end of the day. The people Peter's writing to are dealing with different people telling them different things. Two different kinds of wisdom to live by. He starts his chapter pointing out the competing words. If you've been following along in 2 Peter, what you might remember is this is Peter's second letter to these guys. He'd gone and told them the gospel. Churches had started popping up around the Mediterranean. He's about to die, and before he dies, he wants to make sure they hold on to the truth he gave them. So he's been saying to them, remember the words I gave to you. Verse 2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Because one of the words, one of the things they'd been told after the Lord Jesus came and resurrected was that Jesus would come back. But a competing word has popped up. There are other people saying to these new Christians, well, if Jesus was going to come back, He would have done it by now. Where is he? They've got different words. Verse 3, Peter says to them, above all, look, remember this, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has from the beginning. You can imagine the mocking, isn't it? It's only really a generation since Jesus was there, and he hasn't come back, and the skeptics are getting a bit bold. Where is this bloke? Is he on holidays? Did he fall asleep? What's going on? 2,000 years later, it's even worse. Has he forgotten? Should you have set him an alarm? Where's Jesus? To this, Peter wants to remind them that in contrast to the words of the scoffers, God has been speaking for a very long time. And God's speaking has done some pretty significant things. A very long time ago, Peter says, out of the thick soup of the ancient water, the kind of messy, blurry sludge, God spoke, and out of that messy, blurry water came land and animals and people and plants and the very things we walk on. God's words made that happen, he says. Verse 5, these blokes deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, the earth was formed out of the water and by the water as God's words shaped the waters and made creation. I do want to acknowledge a problem there, though, before I move on, and I think Christians will sort of struggle with this a bit, because for many Christians, when you read about the idea of God creating everything, you have no problem with that. In fact, many of you have poured hours of your life in trying to figure out how to read Genesis and how God created. For many other people, that is a great difficulty. I think the general idea is that, you know, the Bible says this about how the world was made, and science says this, and science makes the Bible seem crazy, so the Bible must be crazy. And so when Peter says, hey, I want you to look at what God did in the past, you're thinking, well, I don't really believe that. Peter's trying to use something I don't believe in the past to prove something I don't believe in the future. But let me acknowledge the way that Christians interact with science and the way that the Christian church has understood how creation works might not be what you think. The reality is, in Christian history, different people have read Genesis in a different way. In the 4th century, a church father named Augustine could not believe it would take God 6 days to make the world. He thought God would just do it instantly. Why would he need 6 days? The majority of the church, for the majority of the time, and even the majority today, has said, you know what, modern science is tainted and not credible, and what happens is everything was made exactly in 6 days and nothing more. Then you've got people today like Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, an author called John Lennox, and they say, actually, Genesis is the word of God that's reliable and trustworthy, but it is not trying to tell us much about science. And they read it differently. Now, I'm not defending a few here, only to say that people who have fitted within mainline Christianity, within our denomination, have read the passage and understood it differently. But there has never been a disagreement on these things. One, it was God's word that shaped it. Two, it was not by chance. It is not random. We're not just monkeys who happen to figure out how to use a typewriter. And three, we meet the powerful word of creation in the person Jesus Christ. Peter is saying to these guys, you know what? Before these scoffers, God's word was shaping the waters in any way he saw fit. God's word controlled the waters. In fact, the vast oceans you're scared of, God even used those waters to restart things when the world went haywire. When the world rejected God, God used the waters to purify and start things again with Noah, destroying the ungodly world as they knew it with a giant reset. Peter says it in verse 6, by these waters that God controlled, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Here's what he's saying. These blokes, these people, they come and scoff at God's words. You know, where is he? What's he doing? And Peter's saying, listen, before these guys were a twinkle in their father's eyes, God was doing incredible things. God was speaking, creating, repairing, crafting, judging. Peter says, don't listen to those people who are scoffing now. God's been here for a long time. It's an unfair competition of words. And there will be a point when the competing words will be put under a lot of heat and a lot of light. I did this at a friend's house the other day. I don't know if they're here, but one of my friends, I found out, owns a blowtorch, which is really great. Not one of those kind of wussy ones that you make the brulee, the creme brulee with, but like a fair income one you use for building houses and stuff. And he was doing meat smoking or something. Peter, there he is. And I don't know if they know this happened, so sorry, guys. But I was trying to use it, and it took me a while because I'm not very skilled like that. And I eventually got it going, you know, clicked the button, turned it up. I'm like, what am I going to do with this? Obviously, I'll test the olive tree. So I walk over to it. Sorry, guys. I walk over to a leaf on the olive tree. Nothing left of that leaf. Peter's saying to these guys, Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be a great testing of those competing words. They're going to be put under a lot of heat and light. The blowtorch is coming there, and whatever they base their lives on will undergo a great exposure. This is our second point, the great exposure. And he uses a lot of language of burning and fire here, but not burning and fire in the sense of everything will go to a cinder. We're to think more in the sense of purifying, refining, purging out the impurities and cleaning things up. Intense heat, only the strongest stuff will survive. And Peter says, when it comes to it, these words of the scoffers, these words of the false teachers, they will burn up. You'll see in verse 10, he'll use the word elements, and he's not using the word like scientific elements. So the same word gets used in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's elements as in the basic elementary teachings. They're elementary foundational words, the little sayings these guys live by. Look what he says about them in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief unexpectedly. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and these elements will be destroyed by fire. And he goes on to explain that what happens is that the lid will be lifted on everything. Everything will be sort of laid bare. At the end of verse 10, you'll see the words, depending on your translation, either burned up or destroyed or laid bare or whatever. But it's actually the same word that's translated in verse 14, found out. The word means exposed. Look at verse 10 again. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be found out. The words of everyone will be put under a blowtorch to see if they can last. And Peter says, these guys, these scoffers, their words will burn, go up like petrol. And since the words of Jesus are going to last, live for Jesus' words, not the scoffer's words, hold on to his words, look forward to the day when the blowtorch tests everything. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's the day that will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and those elements will melt in the heat. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask all of us a question. What would happen if we put your elements under a blowtorch? What would happen if we put the words that you hold at your base, at your foundation, what if we tested those under heat and light? What if we kept asking questions of them? You might be the kind of person who thinks there's no God. The world appeared out of nowhere. What if you apply heat to that? How did it appear? What happened? How much do you actually know about what happened there? You might be the kind of person who sort of believes in a God and thinks, yeah, it's all right, just about, I'm pretty good, so I'll be good with God. How do you know if you're good? What's the test? Who makes up good? Vikings thought it was good to be violent and bad to be gay. Today, we think it's bad to be violent and good to be gay. How do you figure out what good is? Is it just what's in your head? What if we applied a lot of heat to the basis of your life? What if we put it on the internet and said to the bloggers, hey, pick holes in this for us? Because Peter says those words of all of us are going to be found out and tested. That's what will happen. And as we go back to this chapter, he's reminding these guys of what they'll have left. What will be there? You see this headset? I wear it every week because I'm a bit showbiz. But on one side there, can you see that? That looks good, right? That's how it's supposed to look. All plasticky. On this side, the plastic is gone. And just a little wire bit is left in the middle. So it constantly scratches my ear while I'm preaching. But that's all that's left. And if you come back to the passage, Peter says, the only thing that's going to be left after the blowtorch is the words of Jesus. They need to stick with that. We're at our third point, at the end of the day. Because after everything he's talked about, everything he's left with them, he wants to make sure at the final judgment they haven't moved away from what they first heard about Jesus. Make sure they stick with the Christ he told them about. It's Jesus who will be left. So in verse 14 it says, dear friend, since you're looking forward to this day, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, Jesus. And then he comes at the scoffers and says, you know, they're saying, oh, Jesus is not coming back. He is a failure. Do you know what Jesus is trying to do? Jesus is trying to save people into his kingdom. And the reason he doesn't come back is because he wants more people to come into his kingdom. And so the delay in coming back is not a failure of the mission, but a success. The more he delays, the more people have the chance to come back to him. Peter says in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Peter has a huge heart for these people. He knows they've started well with Jesus. He wants them not to get sucked in. He doesn't want them to get sucked in by people who mock, people who make up stuff about the universe, things they say they are confident in but are actually baseless, full of errors when under pressure. Verse 17, he says, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. 2 Peter is such an important letter in the Christian movement. This is a transitional letter. We go from the time of those guys who saw Jesus and heard Jesus and witnessed the supernatural stuff and saw him die and saw him come up from the grave. And before they die, they're writing it all down and saying, hold on to this stuff about Jesus. It's not vague thoughts about God. It's not vague spirituality. It's not any kind of vague stuff. It's exactly these words we told you about, the real historical Jesus. You must hold on to them when we're gone. And he says to them, you guys have these words. The words of the true Saviour and the true Lord. Be strong. Verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. In the battle of words, at the return of Jesus, only his words will stand. You know, some of you who I think would do something I'd call hiding the words of your life, sort of hiding the foundation of your life. And the kind of person I'm talking to is the person who kind of goes along without having any real spiritual conversation or much God talk. You might even be a church person or even a home group person. But when it comes to talking about things deeply about God, you don't really talk about it. Whenever spiritual stuff comes up, you move the conversation on or try and change the topic. It's not that you're hostile or angry. You're probably nice, But what you're doing the whole time is just avoiding, challenging, exposing those words that you base your life on. And can I say, that can be a pretty comfortable position. Never having to defend what you think and believe and what you base your life on. Just fly under the radar. Peter's saying, you won't always get away with that. They'll be exposed. The blowtorch will come. And Christians, our time under the blowtorch is right now. Because now is the time the claims of the Christian faith are being tested. There has been no faith in the world and no holy book in the world tested as much as the Christian faith and the Christian Bible. There are entire university departments across multiple universities dedicated to proving that the Bible is not supernatural, nor reliable, nor true. There are countless documentaries that are dedicated to telling us why Christianity isn't right. Our friends will mock us, our family will challenge us, and the bloggers will go nuts. And despite the heat and despite the light, much to their frustration, not only does Christianity continue to still exist across the entire world, it keeps growing. And it is hard for us. This is our time under the blowtorch. We're the ones who are standing up and taking it. We're the ones who have to be brave enough to put ourselves on the line, to put it out there, because we cannot hide. But know this. At the end of the day, we will be left securely standing on Jesus' words. The Apostle Peter, the first apostles, they didn't make it up. They saw Jesus, they met him after his resurrection, and the revolution that is the church began. Jesus is the Lord, he's our Lord, he has washed away our sin. We know someone loves us without doubt. We know our failures are drowned in the blood of Jesus, and we may be have the daylight scared out of us by our death, but we know that death is just the door to a new light of day. And the blowtorch will keep coming today. But we can humbly, safely, securely stand in our position, because when the final test comes, the good news is we can be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I want to pray for us. Our Father, I pray that what you would do is help us to see the words that we live our life by. Expose the base, the foundation of our lives. Father, for those who kind of avoid that and don't like to think about it, I pray, Father, that you would challenge them, bring it out into the light. I pray for all of us together that you'd return us to the words of the gospel, the words of Jesus, so that we might stand firmly on that final day. And as the blowtorch comes at us now, as our claims are tested, give us a great confidence in you, the God who has been doing stuff with your word for a very long time and who will be there at the end of time. Jesus, thank you for what you have done, for what you have said. Thank you for being our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.